I hope you're sort of enjoying your trip to the zoo. I do realize this is a longer sermon series, but again, it's divided into three parts dealing with three different focuses of issues. And as we've been going from animal to animal talking about it, and by the way, I did forget to put the elephant in the cage last week, but I corrected the problem right after the service, so our elephant has joined the rest of the creatures in the cage. And as we've gone from animal to animal, we have discussed issues. We started out with the four issues that were kind of on the outside looking in, and they attack our lives, and we talked about those things. And then we moved to this middle section that isn't a lot of fun because it talks about things that are internal to me, things that I struggle with that maybe everybody doesn't see on the surface. They're the things that I go home at night, and they roll through my head, and I struggle with them. And so we've talked about things like legalism, just trying to get into the rules and the religion versus a relationship. We talked about our responsibility issues, where sometimes we just want to be irresponsible with our lives. Last week, we talked about the issue of forgiveness. And this week, as we move into the next topic, I'd like to ask you a question. How would you feel about a zoo with no cages? Now, we're not supposed to call them cages anymore. They're habitats. They have barriers, okay? But how would you feel, what would a zoo look like if there were no barriers? If there were no cages to keep the animals where they were supposed to be, and they just let the animals roam about, what would it look like? No people. What? No. Yeah, who would buy a ticket? Not me. I don't think so. Not me. I mean, it would be kind of like a mini version of Jurassic World, you know, where the dinosaurs are roaming around and they're eating all the people. It wouldn't be good because eventually what you'd have is, well, all the big carnivores, well, they would eat all the other creatures, right? And then the carnivores would start fighting amongst themselves, and eventually you might just get down to the biggest and strongest carnivore. And anybody that bought a ticket, you wouldn't be visiting the zoo. You would be dinner. You understand that although we don't like them, although we don't think they're positive things, somebody putting constraints or barriers in our life isn't because they're trying to take away our freedom. It's because they're trying to put some boundaries around it so that we may actually live free in our life together. You see, if I took all the barriers away, if I built my zoo like this where I stuffed all of my animals into one cage, then nobody would truly live free because it would just be survival of the fittest, and eventually you'd end up with one big animal. And this is all important because today we're going to talk about the idea of freedom. And we have freedom in Christ, but the abuse of freedom distorts the image. Now, we do. We are free in Christ. That is exactly what's happening. It's a very fitting topic for Memorial Day because we are indeed a free people. But when I abuse my freedom, when I don't allow myself to live freely with inside of certain areas, then my image, and remember, I'm supposed to be the image of Christ, begins to distort. And as people look into the mirror and they try to see Jesus, instead of seeing Jesus, they begin to see how I think I should live my life, how I want to live my life, the choices that I want to make. And so as we begin to talk about this idea of freedom versus liberty, which is the real topic today, the natural animal that we want to bring in, and he fits very well with our Memorial Day service, is we're going to add the eagle to our cage. Bet you were wondering, did he really have a stuffed eagle? You know what the sad thing is? This is not one of the creatures I had to go buy. We actually had this. And somebody has jammed my cage. You know what? We'll put him in later. There you go, Mr. Eagle. You can sit right there. I'll put you in later. Don't fly away. Okay. So let's talk about the eagle. The eagle is mentioned 30 times in the Bible and is always connected to the wings, flight, and speed. We see them as a symbol of freedom, but actually they are considered an unclean creature. According to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 19, these are not creatures that they were allowed to eat. Now, this is important to us because you do understand that the eagle was not the only candidate for the national bird, right? Way back when our founder fathers were putting this together, there were two birds nominated, the turkey and the eagle. So had they gone the other way, we'd put the turkey in the cage and we'd be eating the eagle for Thanksgiving. I don't think so. You know what? They're unclean animals. As a matter of fact, Ron McGill of Zoo Miami, one of the biggest zoologists around in the country, says that eagles are just vultures with a cool haircut and a good PR agent. Because that's exactly what they are. Eagles, there are currently about 60 species around. The world's largest eagles have a wingspan of more than 8 feet and have been known to kill and carry prey as large as a deer, a goat, or a monkey. Some eagles are capable of soaring for long hours without a single wing beat. Many species lay just 2 eggs, and the larger chick frequently kills its sibling once it has hatched, and the parents take no action to stop the killing. You know what? They understand what teenagerdom is like. Eagles' eyes have a million light-sensitive cells per square millimeter, 5 times more than humans. While humans see just 3 basic colors, eagles see 5. These adaptations give eagles extremely sharp eyesight and enable them to spot even well-camouflaged potential prey from very long distances. Eagles are exceptionally common symbol of countries. There are actually 25 countries that use the eagle as part of its national symbol. Just so you know, bald eagles are not actually bald. Lucky creature. They just have a different color feather at the top of their head. Eagles have 7,000 feathers that account for about 5% of their body mass. Relative to their size, eagles' wings actually contain more power and strength than the wings of a 747 jet airplane. So if you blew the eagle up to the size of a 747, his wings are stronger than the wings of an airplane. That is just awesome. The max top speed of an eagle is a golden eagle who goes at 200 miles per hour in flight. I think I'd like to ride that just once. It'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Most birds of prey have a habit of glancing over their shoulder just in case another predator is behind them. Not the eagle. The eagle always stares forward, uncaring what's behind it, because nothing attacks an eagle in flight. This morning when we were riding up to the church, it was kind of funny. We got to a stoplight up in Stanton, and there was this little bird and this great big crow. And this little bird was just going to town on this big crow. I don't know whether they were fighting over a spot on the wire. I don't know what it was all about. But, I mean, and this little bird was just, it would go up high and just keep dive-bombing this crow. And the crow would flap around, and then it would go back. And it would just keep going, and it would just keep going and keep going. Nothing does that to an eagle. Because if you come at an eagle like that, then you know what you're going to end up, right? Your dinner. I mean, that's just the way an eagle works. And so you have to understand that an eagle is a great topic when we talk about the word freedom. Now, what does freedom mean? Well, freedom is defined as the power to act as one pleases. Now, I am familiar with this. Therefore, if I'm free, I am free to do whatever I want, whenever I want. I mean, isn't that kind of how we want to define freedom? I am free, so I am free to decide when I get up. I am free to decide when I leave. I am free to decide where I go to church. I am free to decide what God I worship. I am free for all that. I am free to act as I want and how I please. But that really isn't a good definition of the freedom that we're talking about here. Because again, imagine if we took the cage away from the zoo and we let the animals act how they pleased. If we set these creatures free and we put them still in a little smaller confined area, then you know they're going to not really be free. They still have all of the dangers that we have to deal with. And you need to understand, we are definitely free in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So Christ came, and it was his death on the cross that set us free. So then when I apply this to this definition that I've got up here, that freedom means I could act as how I please. That means if I'm a Christian, I can live my life however I please, right? I mean, that fits the definition, right? This says Christ set me free, and if freedom means that I'm free to do anything I want whenever I want, then that means I can just accept Christ and then live my life however I want. We're kind of shaking our head and we have our doubts about that, but isn't this kind of how we want to define freedom in Christ? See, the problem is that there are actually 2 definitions of freedom. See, the other definition of freedom is the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Now, it doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. It just means that you're not living under the yoke of slavery. That is what freedom in Christ is all about. You're not living under the slavery of sin. In other words, those consequences for sin were paid for. So there's this idea that I am living free, but I am not living free to the point that I get to do anything and everything I want, whenever I want, however I want. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Verse 21 says we are free to live in a relationship with God through Christ. That's the freedom. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Paul was perfectly free to live his life, but he understands that even in that freedom, there are going to be some restrictions. There's going to be some restraints. Not because Jesus wants us to live in a relationship where we're always feel like we're being pressured and captive. It's because Jesus truly wants us to live in a relationship that is free. And living out freedom, there is latitude in actions as long as we are not under the law. See, Paul indicated he no longer had to observe all of the religious law. There was no circumcision he had to observe, no circumcision he had to observe. There was no required day of worship that he had to observe. There was no special diet. There was no defined style of worship. Paul was saying all of that we have latitude in, but it doesn't mean that we're just free to act however we want, because ultimately we need to put our freedom in context of a healthy image of Christ. That's really what this is about, right? If I am a Christian, a follower of Christ, then my number one goal in life is to ask myself, when people look at my life, how do they perceive Jesus? And so, with inside of that constraint, I am allowed to live perfectly free, but you do understand there's some things that I have to consider in my freedom. We have to learn how to exercise some restraint. Now, I want to take you back to a verse, and the hardest thing in the part of this sermon was trying to do this fill-in-the-blanks for you this week, because this really isn't one of those outlines. I had great fill-in-the-blanks, so hopefully I did a good enough job where you can follow along. But I want to kind of set the stage. I want to go back to a verse that we looked at when we were going through the idea of the famous verse. Acts chapter 15, verse 29 says, "You," talking to the church, "are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat strangled in animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." Farewell. And this is the church. This is the church that's at Antioch. Remember, this is the first all-Greek church, and this issue arrived where there was this debate over whether or not the Greeks or the Gentiles had to be circumcised. This conflict came up, and they were having this great big debate on whether or not, since all the Jews were required to be circumcised, did you have to require the new Christians that were now coming in through faith through a different path? They didn't start out as Jews. Do they have to be circumcised? And well, I am happy to report they decided it's not a requirement. Okay? It is not a requirement, and I am very happy to note that. But so 100% it is clear as a Christian, I am not supposed to be circumcised, but he did put some restraints up there, didn't he? I am not supposed to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That is what James said. Crystal clear. As a matter of fact, if I go back and I read that, he didn't give any kind of little kind of goings around there. So the case is closed. This is a restraint that we're supposed to observe. Now, here's the problem. And the reason I'm bringing this up this morning, for freedom versus liberty, because if we just turn the pages just a little bit, we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, and the issue that we thought was resolved, it's back. And it's causing conflict in the church, and this is what Paul now says. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know that they ought to know what they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So Paul is going to start a discussion here on this ritual of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, you're probably wondering, what's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal because this is about money. All right? See, what would happen is you had your meat that was butchered for eating, this consumer, and then you had your meat that was sacrificed to idols, but they didn't burn it all. And so the leftover piece was being then re-butchered and sold in the local marketplace, but it was cheaper. So instead of paying $2.99 a pound for hamburger, I could pay 99 cents a pound of the hamburger, and I get to save some money. And of course, what's the big deal, right? Well, the big deal is James had told them not to go about doing this. And so now Paul is coming, and it looks like we have a debate going on because Paul is kind of setting aside this a little bit. As a matter of fact, in verses 4 through 6, Paul gives his take about this issue. It says, "So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, through whom we live." Now, let me just break that down without all the he, whom's, quotes, and what have you. It just goes something like this. The idol that they're sacrificing this meat to is nothing, because their God is nothing. Since there really is no God behind the idol, then they're really not sacrificing the meat to another God. So, thus the meat offered to nothing is no more unclean than the meat that was butchered to self. You following me? So Paul is kind of skirting some words here, and in the sound logic, isn't it? But I want you to notice, Paul is 100% setting aside James's instructions. But it's okay, because James never called it sin, did he? As a matter of fact, if we go back and we look at that verse where James was talking about this, he tells them this. He said, if you can just figure these out, you'll be doing well. He never says, you know what? These are 100% sins. He's just saying, don't do them. Remember, James is still working from a Jewish culture. And so now Paul is here, and he's looking at these people, and they're having this conflict about whether or not they can do this. And Paul is just simply saying, it's not a salvation issue, folks. If you go out and you buy a hamburger from the guy that offered it to him, it's not going to make you unclean. There's nothing else that you have to do. We're not dealing with a salvation issue here. Thus, one of the lessons we need to learn is, if it's not a salvation issue, there's room for wiggle. That's exactly what Paul was telling us. If we're not dealing with a salvation issue, if we're not putting Jesus on trial, if we're not going back and asking whether or not Jesus is Lord, if we're not going back and rewriting the plan of salvation, then all the other things that wrap throughout a church, there's liberty. There's room for wiggle. And you understand that it's these verses, and I bring these up on this particular Sunday because it's these verses that cause so many problems in our churches and our lives today. Because here's the question. How much wiggle room do I have? Don't you want to know that? I mean, what is the boundaries? What is the cage? What are the limits? Where am I free, and where do I have to exercise some restraint? Where can I do what I feel like doing, and where do I have to actually deal with the issues? Now, understand, Paul is talking about non-salvation issues. So if the Bible calls it a sin, then it is exactly what it is. It's a sin. And you don't ever, there's no room for wiggling in that. So, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. There's no wiggle room. But all of this other stuff that we seem to wrap into our life, Paul says, you know what? I'm going to give you a litmus test. This is to say whether or not you need to exercise freedom or whether you need to exercise some constraint in what you're doing. Because you understand this is a non-issue with an issue. And here's the issue. Did I forget my preference? No. Reference at the bottom is bomb. This is verses 7 through 8. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. So now, he's stepping out to the church. He said, okay, now understand, the idol is nothing. Okay? There really is no God behind it. There really is nothing to this. Okay? Somebody has just really gotten stuck on a rule. And so you need to understand there's no... But, not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So here's the lesson and the application. Here's where liberty needs to be reeled in just a little bit. While we are one, we didn't all get here via the same path. If I went around and asked you about your church experience, I know a lot of you. Actually, I know everybody here this morning. And I know everybody here, we have different flavors. We have different paths how we got here. Some of us grew up in church from the time we were knee-high to a grasshopper. Our name was on a cradle roll somewhere. And we've always been part of church. Others of us got here because somebody bribed us with a piece of bubble gum to come to church. Others of us got here because, you know what, later on in life, we married a spouse that said, you know what, if you want to be part of my life, you're going to be part of the church. That's just the way it works. And so all of us got here via different methods. Also, all of us got here somewhat different churches. I like that. I'm just curious about this. How many people here, this is your home church? In other words, this is the point that you've been here all of your Christian life. Raise your hand. One, two, three. So that means four over here. So that means everybody else, we got here via a different path, and so we have different flavors of what we do, and where I came from is a little different from what you came from, and how I do it is a little... So you understand. We're trying to put everything in one cage, but we have animals from different backgrounds, and sometimes it causes us some issues. So while we are all one, we didn't get here via the same path. Your faith has much to do with how you got here. How you do church, how you see church, has a lot to do with how you got here. It has a lot to do with what era you were born in. It has a lot to do with who your parents were, what your parents did for a living. If you were a preacher's kid, you have a whole different aspect of what church is compared to somebody that just kind of wandered in off the street. Your methodology, your faith, how your faith was built has a lot to do with how you got here. There are some that may have weaker consciences. Now, I bring that up, and we're going to talk about this. There are just some that some things are going to bother them more than others. I want to bring you back to the Christmas tree. I put this up a few weeks ago, and I told you the wonderful story about how we put a Christmas tree up to celebrate a Christmas party at a church, and there was a lady that, I'm not kidding you, she just had a fit about it. I'm kind of like, it's a tree. It's a plastic tree. We put wreaths up, and we had this whole big, long conversation to the point that the elder finally had to separate us and take her off and help her understand the idea because she understood that she didn't like the tree, and so maybe she wanted to claim a weaker conscience. But I want you to notice something. When I told you that story, I asked her, do you put a tree up in your house? Hold that thought. You see, in that, we may have to abstain for the sake of their faith. See, the reason I asked her if she put a tree up in her house, if she would have came back and said, you know what, I grew up in a church where it was a cult and they worshiped trees. And so, no, I really think it's wrong to have a tree up. I don't put one in my house. As a matter of fact, you know what I would have probably done? I'd have taken the tree down myself. Because at that point, I'm dealing with a weaker conscience. I'm dealing with someone that to look at that tree would cause them to actually do what they think is simple. They would see it as a form of worshiping a God. And at that point, my freedom ends. My cage is there. My barrier comes up. You know what? If we have issues with music here and there, if somebody came in and said, you know what? Piano. We have a problem with piano. Really? What's the problem? If it was actually it was not a religious issue, it was something that really was going to cause them to be sinful, it'd be time to have a conversation with the elders about the piano. I picked the piano and not the other one because everybody seems to like the piano. So you understand, when we talk about a weaker conscience, we're talking about somebody that says, because of this, if we do this, I feel I am participating in a sin. And then Paul says, be careful, because I want to spell it out really carefully, how we know it's time to put up the barrier. It's how we know we've gone too far. How we know that we're stepped outside the cage and we're actually leading people astray. Paul ends his comments in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. Be careful. Let me say that again. Be careful. In other words, don't just dismiss people. However, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to the idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience and wound their weak consciences, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Now, I got to be careful about this because I, folks, am a carnivore. Okay, I am. I like my meat. But a few years ago, I took a trip with a young man who was a vegetarian. We went up to D.C. It was for a work thing. And we got to dinner that night, and I did the unexpected. Before I ordered my meal, I looked at him and I said, I got a question for you. Why are you a vegetarian? I don't know what he was expecting, but he got this horrified look on his face. I guess he was expecting a lecture about why vegetarianism is wrong. I don't know. He said, I just don't care much for the flavor of meat, and it kind of upsets my stomach. I said, so just want to make sure you're not offended by people eating meat. Oh, no. Cool. I ordered a steak. Okay? But you know what? If it would have offended him, I'd have had a salad and went out later that night and got a hamburger. Okay? But you do understand what I'm telling you here. When I took into account his conscience to say, you know what? Why is it? Do you feel there's a moral issue here with meat? If he had said yes, we'd have had salad for dinner. Because that is what the Bible says, that my limits end when I am about to cause somebody else to participate in something they see as sinful, as wrong. So back to the Christmas tree. If it had caused a moral dilemma for this person, then I would have taken it down myself. But you know what? This rule, the key is, it's a crisis of faith. This is not the rule if somebody just happens to be unhappy with the rule. The Christmas tree made her unhappy because they had never had a Christmas tree in the church before, I guess. I don't know. Others didn't think it was a big deal, but they had never done it there. And so somebody, it made her unhappy, but it did not cause a crisis of faith. It is not the rule if we don't want to change. So just because it's new and I don't like something new, that is not the time we pull out the 1 Corinthians verse and say, you know what, I have a weaker conscience, so you got to do it my way because you're going to cause me to sin. Understand, we're talking about a crisis of faith. It is the rule if the action we will actually cause somebody to participate in what they consider sin. Then you understand, there's a barrier. There's a stopping point. This is at the point when my image of Christ says, you know what? I will sacrifice my freedom so that you may live free. Now, I just want you to think about it. If we took that perspective in the church and in our life, how much different would our churches look? How much different would we look to the world? Because, you see, I am not just so dead set on I have rights, I have freedom. You know what? I have limits. Then if I use my freedom, I am enslaving somebody else. At the point I just step across that line, you understand I am putting them back in the cage. I am telling you, you know what? You just have to deal with my issues. Because this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, I love that statement, whatever I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul says, you know what, I'll go all the way to the other extreme. If the meat sacrificed to idols causes them to sin, and there's questions about where I got to, I'll become a vegetarian if it means I can actually minister to others. Man, what an attitude. But you see, understand, Paul knew, if we want to soar like eagles, we have to learn to use our freedom wisely. Christ came and he gave his life so that each and every one of us could be free. But you understand, freedom had a price. And to live free actually does cost you something. You see, because I have to live within the constraints of everybody else around me. And sometimes I have to take my freedom and cage it up just a little bit. Maybe it's fitting that the cage wouldn't open this morning. I have to cage it up just a little bit so that I can be the image of Christ to reflect into somebody else's life who's in need of a relationship with God. That's a big lesson. And that's a hard lesson. Because you know what? I want to live my life how I want to live it. I don't want people telling me I've got barriers and restraints. But I'm asking you to consider your image in the mirror. Are you reflecting Christ in the way that you're living your life, not just to the people outside the world? Understand, this is talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Is your life reflecting Christ to the people inside the church? We're going to do a time of decision, and that's what I want you to consider. If you're here today and you're still living as a slave, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can do this during this time. You can come forward, and we'll show you what it means to be a Christian. We'll lay it all out for you. But you know what? If you're here today and you're struggling with where your barriers are, let me tell you where your barrier is. It's the person sitting next to you, in front of you, and behind you. You see, it's not the most expansive faith that's the faith that we need to observe. It's the smallest faith, because that's the faith that we want to grow. So this morning, if you're here, maybe you've exercised some freedom and you thought, you know what? Maybe it's time I begin to think about how I live my life free. Maybe it's time that I start thinking about the world around me and the reflection I'm putting. Maybe this is the time you just need to ponder that thought. If you need to come forward and pray, that's fine. Right there, whatever it is you need to do. Decision time is always about the people here, not about the minister up front. Would you please stand? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing.